Bible reading tonight is taken from John's Gospel. We're turning to the chapter 8 of John's Gospel, and we will commence to read in the verse 31. It's John chapter 8, and the verse is 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek me to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father." Amen. We'll end our reading there at that verse 38. We'll look to the Lord again in prayer and seek for help in the preaching and in the hearing of his word. Our God and our Father, we bow again before thee. We thank thee and praise thee tonight for the glorious gospel message. We thank thee, Lord, tonight that we can sing concerning thy love and thy saving love. We come now to thy word, and O God, we need thee. And we pray that thou would be pleased to continue amongst us. And, O Lord, I pray that thou would give us that help, both in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. Pray that thy word will be applied to every heart, that it might be a saving word to those that are unsaved, and that it might be a word of encouragement and blessing and edifying to those that are thine own. Lord, for the end of preaching, for that purpose, I pray that thou would grant to me now that fresh anointing, that I would know again the power of God, the Holy Ghost, in the place of the preaching of the word of God. I ask thee, Lord, for that clarity of mind, that thou would take from me every distracting thought, that our minds might be upon thee. And I pray again that thou would give to me plainness of speaking, so that every one will be able to understand what the Lord has to say to us. For all of this, Lord, we need thee. We throw ourselves upon thee. Lord, answer prayer, we pray, for we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our text is that verse 36 that we read together, the chapter 8 of John's Gospel, and the verse 36. And it reads, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." The subject, as we can easily see here, is that of freedom. And what a glorious subject that is. But what a terrible situation it is for any man to be in if he should be a slave. This world has much to thank good and godly men for, those men who used their time and their energy, their talents, their intellect under God to bring about an end to slavery. We think of many of them, but especially the name of William Wilberforce would come to mind. He was a great champion of many causes. He was a champion in Sunday observance, as he encouraged men and women to keep the Sabbath day holy. He was also involved in the printing of and the distribution of the scriptures, and was a part of the British and Foreign Bible Society. He was a great encourager, a great supporter of missionaries. But his main work was the abolition of the slave trade. And in the year that he died, in 1833, that was the year of his death. It was the year also that slavery itself was abolished, and all of the slaves were made free men. However, it is possible for men to have civil liberties and to have political freedom, and yet at the same time to be captives, to be slaves. In the first 32 of our Bible reading there, the Lord was speaking to the Jews about being set free from the bondage of slavery. And the indignant response is found in that verse 33 when they said, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They were saying to the Lord here, "We are not in bondage, and we are not slaves." And yet the sinner, in his natural state of sin, is a slave. I want to consider this subject tonight and to see just a few things that are on even the surface of these verses that we read together. You have, first of all, set out very plainly here the position of the sinner. And this is where we need to start. The sinner is a slave. He is in bondage. He is in fetters. When we go back into the Old Testament, into the Psalm 124, the first 7 sets before us a wonderful illustration and a wonderful picture of the sinner in his sin. It says there, "Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped." And there's a description of the sinner set free. However, when we look at that verse, we can see what the sinner was before he was set free. He was as a bird in the snare of the fowlers. That is the situation that is set before us here tonight. The dictionary definition of a slave is very definite. It is, first of all, a person controlled by someone or something else. And secondly, it is a person who is the property of another and is forced to obey them. Now, the sinner belongs to someone else. The sinner is in the family of someone else. We are not all in the family of God. We are not all the children of God. And that is a nonsense that is talked today by so many and by the media, that we are all the children of God, we're all in the family of God. That is not the case. And when the Lord was speaking here to these Jews that he had before him, he makes it very clear that that is not the situation. In the first 44, he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it." So the Lord was speaking here to these people. And while they had some connection with the Savior in the sense that they were followers, at least to some degree we can determine from this particular passage, yet the Lord is saying to them, "Ye are of your father the devil." They didn't belong to the Lord. And they didn't belong to the Lord's family. They belonged to the devil, and they belonged to the devil's family. That is very close to the definition that we have here, even from the dictionary. The sinner, my friend, not only belongs to and is in the family of the devil, he is controlled by the devil and he obeys the devil. And I know that men will say, and I've heard it time after time after time, when they're challenged, they will say, "Well, I am my own man and I choose what to do and I have the freedom of choice." People, man chooses according to the inclination of his mind, of his will. But the inclination of the sinner's mind is against God. The sinner's mind and will is biased against God. It is biased towards sin. And therefore man, in his sinful condition, chooses sin. He is a slave to sin. He is a slave to Satan. Right throughout the Old and New Testament, this is made abundantly clear. In Proverbs 5 and 22, we read of the unsaved man that he is holden with the cords of sin. He's tied, he's shackled, he's bound by the cords of sin. In this very chapter 8, the verse 34, we read of the unsaved man as the servant of sin. In 2 Peter 2 and 19, the unsaved man is called the servant of corruption. If we look there at a wee verse in 2 Timothy and the chapter 2, let me read the verse 25 and 26 to you. We're talking about those in the verse 25, those that oppose themselves. Those who do the opposite to what they should do. Those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We looked in passing at this verse this morning. And here the sinner is set before us in his captivity. He's in the snare of the devil, and the devil has taken captive of him at his will. In other words, he does the will of the devil. He is held captive by the devil. He is ruled by the devil. And it's so easy to prove. Dear unsaved, let the illustration be applied. You've heard the gospel message. You've heard the gospel call. You've been invited to come to Christ. Yea, you have been commanded in the gospel to repent of your sin and to come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But you haven't done it. Whose will have you been obeying? It's not the will of the mind of God. The mind of the Lord is that sinners should come to Christ for salvation. But the mind and the will and the purpose of the devil is that you should reject Christ and his salvation. And you've been doing the devil's will. Every time a sinner rejects the offer of the gospel, every time they reject Christ and turn him away, they are doing the devil's will. That's what it's teaching in this verse. The sinner has a mind, a will that is biased against the Lord and biased towards the devil. Position is abundantly clear. Ephesians 2 in the second verse. Wherein in time past, now Paul is writing here to those that are now saved. But he's writing to them about when they were unsaved in time past. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. How is the unsaved man walking? He is walking according to the course of this sinful world. He is walking according to the prince of the power of the air. He is walking according to the mind, to the will, to the purpose, to the desire of the devil. Here is the sinner's position. He is held captive by the devil. And dear unsaved tonight, that is where you are to be found. It's not a position, I'm sure, that you want to be talked about or applied to you. And I'm sure in your life there are many good things that you would want to point to. But the Lord is speaking here, and this is how God sees the sinner. This is how God knows the sinner. And this is your position. But we have also here not only the position of the sinner, we have before us here the possibility for the sinner. It says that the Son therefore shall make you free. The sinner can be set free. Romans 6 and 18, it talks about being made free from sin. When we look at this word being made free, it reminds us of the term redemption. The word redemption really means there to be free, to be made free, or to be made free in the payment of a price. The sinner can be redeemed. The sinner can be set free from the bondage that he's in, set free from the chains of sin. He can be set free from that captivity that he's in to the devil. Oh, what a wonderful possibility, a slave set free. Can imagine how the news would have been received by the slaves in Africa or in America or wherever when they were told, you can have your freedom. And the chains were taken off and they were set at liberty. You can imagine how their hearts rejoiced. And people, here is the glad tidings of the gospel. Just let me make it clear at this point that not all who are slaves to sin shall be free. But here is a glorious possibility. There are those who are the slaves of the devil, and they will never be made free because they will never come to Christ for salvation. But look at our text. This freedom comes from the Son of God. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Over in Galatians, the opening verse of the chapter 5, we read there of the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who makes the sinner free. People, here is something that is possible. No matter what chains are that hold you, no matter how long and how tightly bound to the devil you have been, even now you can feel the grip of the devil and sin on you, and you remember the things that you did, you remember the things that you said, your disobedience to God. All of these things are like shackles to your heart. Listen, Christ is the great liberator. He can set you free. This freedom, how dearly he paid to purchase it. Freedom from sin is found in Christ and Christ alone, but he paid dearly for it. He purchased it by his own blood. We were burdened with sin, heavy laden, and he bare the burden for us. He bare our sin in his own body on the tree, we read in the Word of God. He was brought to Pilate's judgment hall. He was bound, he was whipped, he was scourged like a common criminal and murderer. He was dragged through the crowded streets. He was nailed to the cross. He was crucified. That's the price that he paid in order to save sinners. We read in Colossians 1, the verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And when by faith we look at the cross of Calvary, we see the place of bloodshedding. My friend, it was there that the atonement was wrought. It was there that the price of our sin was paid in order that divine justice would be satisfied on our behalf. It was there on the cross that Jesus made possible the freedom of those who are slaves to the devil. He paid the price, my friend, for the liberty that you and I should have and could have. He paid dearly for it. He paid at a great price. We think of the price that he paid, the pain that Jesus endured. Hymn writer said, we cannot tell. We do not know. We cannot tell the price, the pain that he bore on Calvary. But we know that it was for us he hung and suffered there. Oh, the pain and the agony that Jesus bore when the nails were hammered through his hands. And when the nails, those long, rough nails, were placed against his heels as he lay in the ground there upon the cross, and they hammered those nails through his hands and then through his heels to secure him to the cross. What a figure it was, the blood shedding that day. The blood flowing from the wounds in his hands, from the wounds in his feet. The blood flowing from the wounds that were caused when the crown of thorns was pulled down upon his head. And there he hung and suffered on the cross of Calvary. There he bore the wrath of God in our place so that we could be saved. Justice had determined to find justice. The justice of God had said that the punishment for sin is death. That's eternal death. But God in his love gave his Son to be our substitute, the lovely, sinless Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross and he gave himself out of love to bear our sin for us. What a price he paid. Dearly did he purchase the liberty for sinners. And as he purchased it at a great price, he offers it freely. Because here is redemption, here is salvation, here is freedom that is without price to us. We sometimes sing that hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. This salvation is by grace, and it is received by faith. It's not by works. Oh, we need to continually emphasize this fact, that we are not saved by works. By grace are ye saved. By grace are ye saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Can you imagine the boasting there would be from men and women if they could save themselves from their sin, if they could merit salvation before God, if they could enter into heaven by doing something themselves? How men would boast? Well, there's no boasting here. For the Lord said, salvation is not by your works, it's not by your merit, and salvation is not by your money. And it doesn't matter if a man should give a million or a billion pounds to some cause or to the church or whatever, it won't see him into heaven. It is without money, it is without price, the Lord tells us. People, the Lord Jesus Christ, he breaks the power. He breaks the power of cancelled sin and he sets the prisoner free. And that's what we were reading over there in that Psalm 124. That's what we were reading when it said there in that Psalm, our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Christ broke the snare when on Calvary's cross he completed the work that the Father gave him to do and finished the work of redemption. The bird, the soul, is set free. How? Again, let it be said, by the blood of Christ, by the blood of the covenant. Hebrews 9, the verse 11. By the blood of thy covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein no water is. By the blood of the covenant, prisoners, captives are released. But then could we also see here the perfection of the liberty. This is perfect liberty. It's not a false liberty by name only. It says in that text, if the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I suppose a more literal reading would be, the repetition of that word, indeed. Ye shall be free, indeed, indeed. The term that is used here, it means you shall have real freedom. You shall be free really, certainly, of a truth. That is the terminology that is used here. Real freedom. Freedom from the guilt of sin. My friend, you know that you have offended God. You have grieved God. You have offended God. You know that you are guilty. Every unsaved man and woman in this meeting tonight, I would have to say, if they have any intelligence whatsoever coupled with honesty, they will say, that's right, preacher, I have sinned. I have disobeyed the Lord. I've said things I shouldn't have said. I've done things that I shouldn't have done. I have thought things that were wrong and sinful. I am a sinner. My friend, here is the guilt of sin. Now, when Christ saves a man, the blessed Holy Spirit witnesses within that man that the work of pardon is done and that we are the sons of God. We have peace with God. There is freedom from the guilt of sin. And there is freedom from the fear of punishment from sin, because the price is paid. The punishment has been borne by another, by the Lord Jesus Christ. The just and holy God will not require payment for the same sin. Christ has paid it fully, and the debt has been wiped. When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as my Savior, I had the assurance within that the Lord Jesus Christ died in my place and paid the penalty of my sin, and that the slate was wiped clean. And I no longer was under the fear of punishment because of my sin. The justice of God is satisfied because Christ was punished in our place. He has fully paid the price, and therefore we need not to fear the punishment. We have no fear of hell. Oh, here's the great liberty that the child of God has. We're released and delivered from the fear of hell. And there's freedom from the power of sin. How? Well, by that same blood by which our sin is pardoned. In heaven, the glorified redeemed sing their praise that they have been washed, or that they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. But there is another verse to that song. In Revelation 12 and 11, they sing of how they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Cleansed from sin by the blood of the Lamb. Here, my friend, there is overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. Here is their victory over the power of sin. Delivered from the guilt of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. Oh, in this life we will not be entirely free from indwelling sin. That will not be the case until we're in glory, where the spirits of just or justified men are made perfect. But according to Romans 6 and 14, for the child of God, sin will not have dominion over us. And then there is freedom from the fear of death. To be with Jesus. The sting of death is sin, and that has been dealt with by Christ. And for us, there is no more sting for the believer. There is real freedom, perfect freedom forever. No fear of death. People, child of God, what is there to fear when we think about death? To go into the near presence of the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us, there's nothing to fear there. To enjoy the fullness of joy in his presence and the pleasures that are forevermore, as we read of in the Psalm 16 and the verse 11, there's nothing to fear there. To be rid of sin and all of the trouble that it brings, to be rid of pain and the afflictions and the sorrows that we have in this old world, there's nothing to fear in that. To be joined with those who love the Lord and parted from us in death, and to join with them to part no more, is there anything to fear in that? And to walk the golden streets of heaven and to bask in the light of God's glory, my friend, what's to fear? Dear child of God, there's nothing to fear in death for the one who is redeemed, for the one who has been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is perfect freedom. Here is that which the Lord offers to you, dear unsaved, tonight. Here's the great possibility for you here tonight. But here we have a closing word, and it is the very first word of our text. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If. The alternative is to die a captive to sin and to Satan, to guilt, to the penalty of sin, to the power of sin. That's the alternative. My friend, these two matters are set before you. Here is the gospel message that offers freedom from sin, perfect freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you will not have it, and if you will not have Christ to be your Savior, then you will die in your sin. You will die a captive to the devil. You will stand before God in your sin, and you will hear the pronouncement from the lips of the Holy God, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And there for all eternity, you will know what it is to suffer and agonize in the midst of the flames of hell and the torments of hell for all eternity. Here's the choice. If the Son shall set you free. The Lord Jesus Christ will set you free if you turn to him in repentance of sin and put your trust in him alone. If you turn to him knowing your sin and confessing your sin before him, my friend, he will save you. And he'll make you his child, and he'll bring you into his family, and you'll enjoy the blessings of God in this life and for all eternity. May the Lord be pleased to apply his word to our heart tonight. May the Lord be pleased to do us good, and that it might be a saving word to those that are unsaved, and a word of encouragement to those that are the Lord's. We're going to say.